Well, we began this new series last week entitled Because Of, and if you are new or just joining us or you're a guest with us, let me explain what those two words mean. People around here have been hearing me rant about this for a little while, so let me define that, what we mean by that. We are looking in this series of what it means and what it looks like to be a because of people, to be because of believers. Believers that make up a because of church. To be a because of Christian or a because of church is to be someone who loves Jesus with everything they are and through whom others come to know and love Jesus because of who they are and not in spite of it. In short, the lives of because of Christians give a clear picture of King Jesus, his character, how he thinks, how he acts, how he moves, how he loves, and his kingdom, because it's Jesus and his kingdom that shape and form and direct their lives. That's what we mean when we talk about this, when we use these two words, because of. Now, it's no secret. In fact, this is one of the things that the world likes to use against the church in certain instances, is we're not always going to get this right. We're not always going to get this perfect. In fact, I'm going to pretty much guarantee we're not always going to get this right. But that's not the same thing as saying, and you'll see this, you've probably seen this on bumper stickers, people like to throw this out there, well, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. And there's truth to that. But I think too often we've used that as an excuse when we do something we know we're not supposed to do or we have a bad attitude. We just want to throw it out there and use that as an excuse for our behavior or our speech or something that we've done instead of owning that and saying, you know what, yes, I did not live up to what God has called me to be. We like to throw that on, well, we're just forgiven. Yes, you are. But as believers, especially as those who are pursuing what it means to be because of believers, our calling, we are to be people who are constantly, always, perpetually moving toward a more perfect reflection of Jesus. Or as Paul would say, from glory to glory to glory. That's what we're after. And I want to go back, this is kind of introduction part two to this series, and I want to go back to a scripture that we looked at last week, the Great Commission. But I want to read a paraphrase that I heard from Dallas Willard. We're not going to read it out of one of the major translations. I love how Willard puts this. And with that said, a lot of what you're going to hear off and on over these next however many weeks is going to come a lot from Dallas Willard. If you're familiar with Dallas Willard, he passed away a few years ago. He wrote extensively, taught extensively, really on what this is that we're looking at, what it is to really live as citizens of the kingdom in this world. And so I really appreciate Dallas Willard has probably been one of the most influential writers that I have read in my life about just opening my eyes to a lot of things. He will not be the only one. Obviously, Scripture is going to pour into that, but I like to believe that what he wrote, he came to the same way. But we're gonna a lot of what you'll hear, if you've heard it somewhere before, you've probably heard it from Dallas Willard. So I will, while I might not pause and give him credit for everything that I say, if you've heard it, it's likely that I'm echoing something that he has said. But the Great Commission, Dallas Willard paraphrases this way. He says, I have been given say over everything in heaven and earth, so go make apprentices to me among people of every kind, submerge them in the reality of the Trinitarian God, and lead them into doing everything I told you to do. Now look, I am with you every minute until the job is completely done. I like that paraphrase. That gives a little bit different kind of lens through which to see and understand what Jesus is saying in the Great Commission. And as I've been thinking through all of this and praying through all of this, there is a word that I realize I haven't used it much, I don't think. If I have it, I haven't, it's been unconsciously that I've used this. That's really at the center of everything that we're talking about. And I don't know why it's today that I'm finally coming around to starting to use this word. Willard uses a slightly different word, but it captures much of the same idea. There's a certain identity that we are after in this. Obviously, what we're after is the image and character of Jesus. That's who we are wanting, who we are called to be shaped into. But to get there requires us to become something. We become something before we become like Jesus. The word that Willard uses here is apprentice, which is a good word. But the word that we are more familiar with from Scripture is the word disciple. What is a disciple? Now you'll notice there in the Great Commission, the first command that we're given after we are to go is that we are to make disciples, or as Willard translates it, paraphrases it, apprentices. If you're going to make something, though, it's probably a pretty good idea to know what it is that you're supposed to make and to get a picture of that. In this case, it's not just enough to know what it is that you're making. This calling requires us to be what we're... The design, the model that Jesus has established is one of reproduction. And one of the laws, the kind of reproduction, is that you tend to reproduce what you are. So if we're going to be faithful to this calling that Jesus has on our lives, that he calls every Christian to, it pretty much requires or assumes that we are, in our own lives, what we are trying to reproduce. Because that is what, through the power and grace of God, we're going to reproduce. If we're not that thing, we're going to reproduce something. It's not going to be a disciple of Jesus, but it's going to be something. I always, C.S. Lewis talks about, you're always being discipled, you're always being led by something. The question is, what is it you're being led by? In the same way, we are always influencing people. We may not know that we are, we may not feel that we are, but the question is, are we influencing them toward the kingdom or toward something else? And so that command that Jesus gave those original disciples, he gave to people who were already disciples. And so it kind of assumes that those of us who would accept that call would be doing that in our lives. We are to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus. We're not reinventing the wheel here. It's been done before. In fact, that's one of the things that has kept the church moving, is that these things have been done before. We talked last week about these times in church history where the church has rediscovered what it means to be a because of people. People who were just solely focused. Man, I tell you what, God gave me an overbite to humble me, because there are just certain words that I cannot say. That was one of them. I will. Thank you. And I need that to work me through my tongue. But solely focused on who it was that God wanted them to be and not what anybody else thought. And we've seen that happen. All through history, we have great examples of men and women who have transformed their communities, they transformed their countries, they transformed their era of history. Do you know what they all had in common? They were disciples. When you look at somebody like St. Francis of Assisi, John Wesley, John Calvin, Billy Graham, what's the one thing that you see? They were disciples of Jesus. Before they were anything else, they were disciples of Jesus. Now let's go back to that word, disciple. What does it mean? What does it look like to be one? Well, let's look at the Great Commission, because Jesus really, he doesn't necessarily come out and define it and say that this is, but he does encapsulate all of this in the Great Commission. We can break it down this way. Disciples are those who are immersed in the reality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and are learning to be and do all that Christ has commanded. Of course, there's a lot wrapped up in that. That's a very simple breakdown. There's a ton in there that we're going to be unpacking in this series, but to begin with, we're just looking at that word disciple. And it's helpful to keep in mind, and we'll reference it in this message, that other word that Dallas Willard uses, apprentice. If you are part of a trade, you're familiar with that word apprentice. A skilled trade, because that's how you get into a skilled trade, is you apprentice yourself. We are called to be and make disciples or apprentices of Jesus. Now, a couple of things that are important to keep in mind and to keep to note at the mindset. Who is it that we are called to make and be disciples of? Jesus. I was hoping somebody would say that. Thank you. We aren't called to be or make disciples of a certain group, a certain human leader, or even a church. As an elder in the Church of the Nazarene, part of my calling is to make more Nazarenes. If I was a part of another church, my calling in that church would be to make more of them. But my calling as a minister in the Church of God, as a Christian, is to make more disciples of Jesus. If they choose to be Nazarene, amen, hallelujah, thank God. If they choose to go somewhere else and be a part of that, that I will celebrate that with them too. But my first and foremost calling is to make disciples of Jesus. Jesus is the one that we apprentice ourselves to. And I know that sounds redundant. I know we're going to repeat that over and over again. But it is becoming increasingly apparent to me, personally, as I examine my own life, and as I look around, we need a constant reminder of who it is that we are to be reflecting. We just need to keep being called back to that. That's such a basic element of what it means to be a Christian, because we have so many things coming at us, we need to be reminded of who it is that we are called to reflect. And so I'm going to say that over and over again in this series of I'm going to remind us who it is that we are after, whose image it is that we are seeking to reflect. The second thing is this. Who is it that qualifies to be a disciple? In a word, everyone. Now, there are things that need to take place in the life of an individual, things that only God can do. Redemption, transformation, salvation. But all other things being equal, everyone qualifies to be a disciple. In fact, it's not just that everyone qualifies to be a disciple. Anyone who has entered into that relationship with Jesus is called to be a disciple. There are no other qualifications that Jesus lists here. Go make disciples of all people. It doesn't matter our race, our gender, our bank account, our language, our color, our height, our athletic skill, our mechanical aptitude or lack thereof. Everyone, by the grace of God, is qualified to be a disciple. We don't get to choose who it is that's qualified to be a disciple. And if we did, I'm fairly confident that there's not a person sitting in this room that somewhere along the line somebody would have said, you're not qualified to be a disciple. That's just how we are. Obviously, it's grace that qualifies us. Now back again to this word, what does it mean to be a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus? And I love Willard's definition here. An apprentice or a disciple or a student of Jesus is one who is learning from Jesus how to lead their life in the kingdom of God as he would lead it if he were they. They are with him in all their circumstances, learning to be like him. That's a solid definition. Now think about who the disciples were in Jesus' day. A pretty basic definition, they were people who were with Jesus learning to be like him. There's no need to... We tend to... We, especially preachers, like to do this. We like to complicate words that should otherwise be easy to grasp and understand. Being a disciple is a complicated process, but the whole idea of what a disciple is pretty simple. If we're a disciple of Jesus, we are people who are being, who are with Him, who are learning to be like Him. That's the original biblical picture of a disciple. Now think about that, translating that in today's context. We live, now Jesus gave this commission, gave this definition as one of the final things He said before He was taken to heaven after His resurrection. We have the privilege of hearing this, and they ultimately would experience this post-resurrection, post-ascension, post-Pentecost, post-Holy Spirit. And one of the last things that Jesus said to His disciples before His crucifixion was that it was good for them that He went away. Now you can imagine the disciples hearing this. Come again? It's good for us if you go away. I don't think you've been on our side of the rope, Jesus. But then He goes on and promises them, because by this point in their relationship, Jesus was really, He was a father figure to them. He was such an influential presence in their lives that He tells them, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're not going to be fatherless. You're not going to be left to your own to figure all of this out. I will come back to you. I myself will come back to you, and I will be with you, and I will be in you. And He tells them, we know that that is in the form, in the person of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit as believers living in us, which is really the presence of God, the presence of Jesus living in us to guide us and direct us and show us. When the disciples heard that command initially, they didn't have that quite yet. I would love to be able to process some of what the disciples heard before they experienced what they experienced on Pentecost, and then think back to what Jesus had said to them. It's got to be something similar to before you become a Christian. If you sat in church for a long time, you heard a lot of things, and you're just like, this doesn't make any sense to me. And then you become a Christian, you have this dramatic experience. You look back, you go, oh, yeah. I have a feeling that's kind of what the disciples experienced after Pentecost. For us, what that means, and for them, what it would mean eventually, ultimately, is that we are planted in much richer soil spiritually than what those original disciples were in their first wanderings around the Mediterranean with Jesus. Because now Jesus is in us and with us in a way that He was not previously, that He was kind of prevented from being because of His physical body and because there were still things that he had to accomplish and things that He had to do. He is with us and in us just as we are with Him and in Him. And just as those original disciples were with Him for a reason, we are with Him for a reason. We aren't just hanging out with Jesus. Oh, what's up? Not much. What's up with you? You know, it's deeper than that. He is with us and in us, and we are with Him and in Him for the purpose of learning and being shaped and formed by what we are learning from Him. And what it is that what it is. Yep, there we go. What is it that we are learning from Him? What is the curriculum of the kingdom? We're learning to live our lives in the kingdom of God as if Jesus were us. That it took me a while to wrap my mind around that, because obviously I am not Jesus. I don't speak to the dead and they walk out, and I don't do things like, but in a sense, I mean, Christian means little Christ. In a sense, I am Jesus. We are ambassadors. If you know that concept of being an ambassador, you represent the person fully and completely. That's what we are called to be. We are learning to live our lives in the kingdom of God as if Jesus were us. Being an apprentice of Jesus means that I am learning to lead my life as Jesus would lead my life if he were me. We can only do that if we're willing to walk in his steps and in his ways and allow him to call the shots in everything. Being a disciple of the King and the kingdom and his kingdom means that I am learning and becoming someone in whom the rule of God is present and evident. And not only that, but I am becoming someone in whom the character and nature of the King is present and evident. And we are learning to do this and be this in all circumstances. It's not just a little bit here and a little bit there. It's not that I just want to become Christ-like a little bit more in this area. This area is okay. It's in all circumstances. It's his kingdom, and we are learning to live our lives as though Jesus were us in every situation, in every circumstance, and thing that we face. Easy peasy. Let's talk about that all circumstances and situations. It would be nice. I would love this if this book right here, if Jesus would have said everything about everything. If he would have given us a manual that in any given situation I could open it up and I could say, okay, A, B, C, D, okay, the situation is what I'm facing. This is what Jesus wants me to do, and this is exactly what I'm supposed to do in this situation. I would love if Jesus would have done that. Of course, at some point in my life, and all of us are probably prone to this, we would come up with all sorts of excuses why that particular response would not work in that situation, and so we would find ways to explain that away. That's why one of the reasons this curriculum, this whole kind of journey that we are talking about is so difficult and requires so much discipline and effort, is that it's not just learning knowledge. It's becoming the type of person who would do naturally the things that we are learning. It's not just about information, it's about transformation. We're not just learning. Jesus isn't just teaching us things. He's shaping us into particular types of people. And if you've ever tried to shape someone else into a particular type of person, those of you who have children know exactly what I'm talking about. There are a lot of things that Jesus did not say anything about. There were a lot of things that he didn't talk about. He told us that we are to love our neighbor. But how do you do that? Does he know what your neighbor is like? How am I supposed to love my neighbor when they keep moving my property line further on to... He doesn't deal with those things. Or here's a good one. This might not be a good one, depending on how this goes. Unless you've been living under a rock, you have seen in the news there was a fairly monumental decision made this week. I'm not even going to get into any of the details of it. Jesus did not tell us how we are as a people of God are to respond to that situation. I would love to think, and I would love to be able to say to you that the responses that I have heard from people who call themselves disciples of Jesus has been God-honoring. It has. I've seen it. But a lot of it has been chest-thumping, gloating. We're better than you. They may not come out and say it. Jesus doesn't tell us how do we respond in those situations? That's what makes this whole... I would love for him to give me the answer. Okay, this has happened. Now what do I do? Sometimes he'll give you the answer. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. We are learning to be like Jesus in any and every situation. And the fact is, we can. It's one of the things that's fascinating. It's one of the things that makes us so unique as human beings. God has fashioned us in such a way that our formation, how we are shaped, is more than just conditioning. It's more than just being manipulated, although it in the worst of circumstances, that can happen. It's more than just putting data into a machine and then it's spitting out a certain result, kind of like you would do with an animal. You know, you train your dog to do certain things. We are unique in our capacity to learn and be shaped by what it is that we're learning. We are different from other living creatures in that we can actually learn and grow mentally and intellectually, and then we have the ability to take that information and integrate it with all of the other areas of our lives. When you teach a dog to fetch, that dog does not have the ability to integrate that skill, and I don't even know what other area of a dog's life they would integrate that skill with. They don't really have the ability. So if you lose something and your dog goes and gets it, they're not operating out of a moral capacity. They're operating out of the fact that they've just learned that behavior, and so that's what they do. We have, by the grace of God, the ability to take things in and then, by the grace of God, integrate it into all of the other areas of our life. So when we learn these things from Jesus, it's not just stuck here. It goes to here, and it goes to here, and it goes to here. And we become people who not only have learned these things, but it flows out of who we have become because of what we are learning. When we apprentice ourselves to Jesus, we are learning practices and habits, and our characters and spirits are formed in ways that allow us to live interactive lives with God in His kingdom. All of these things that God is doing in us, that He is showing us, are for the purpose of us being able to live in an interactive relationship with Him as He works out His kingdom through us. And we've talked about what a disciple is and what a disciple learns in kind of this context. The last question is this: where does all of this learning happen? It happens wherever I am in the midst of whatever I am doing. It happens everywhere at all times. It might be at home, it might be at work, it might be at play, it might be at church. And if the place of apprenticeship, if the only place of apprenticeship is the last one that I mentioned there, you're not apprenticing your life to Jesus. What we do here, this is an important, obviously. We gather together, we worship, we hear what Jesus has to say to us through His Word, we pray, we support and comfort one another. But this isn't the only place that apprenticeship happens. It happens wherever I am, in the midst of whatever it is that I am doing. I think that's what Romans 8:28 means. We like to use Romans 8:28 as a way of explaining bad things that happen. But I think it's even broader than that. Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together, good, bad, and different, for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. What is our good? Our good is to be formed more and more and shaped more and more into the image of Jesus. So God can take every circumstance, everything that we face, wherever we are, whatever it is that we're doing, and He can use those things to form us and shape us into people who look more and more like Jesus. That's what it means to... It's not apprenticing 40 hours a week of our lives. It is apprenticing every second of every day to the authority of Jesus for Him to do in us what He wants to do. We're learning to do everything in all circumstances as if it were Jesus Himself doing it. This is an all-in venture. Being a disciple, being a because of believer, means opening up every area of our lives to Jesus, to His teaching, and to His forming. It means our opinions are subject to His shaping. It means our attitudes are subject to His adjustment. It means our words, our actions, our budgets, our driving tendencies, how we greet people at Hy-Vee, how we celebrate a home run, what we do with our phones, is all subject to His kingship. I think that's why Jesus had such heavy things to say about people who, as he put it, put their hand to the plow and looked back. He wasn't belittling people. I think he just understood the weight of what he was calling people to in following him. He knew that looking back meant that they were not all in. That there were areas of their lives that they had not opened up to his leadership in forming and shaping. And again, being all in doesn't mean we get it right all of the time. I hate picking on the disciples, but they're so easy to pick on. The disciples told Jesus, and we talked about this a while ago, Jesus had been teaching some hard things and some people abandoned him, and he looks at his disciples and he goes, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" And the disciples go, "We got nobody else to go to. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life." And I believe they meant that. I believe they understood what it was they were saying in that moment. But it doesn't take a whole lot of reading through the Gospels to know, and actually saying that the disciples didn't get it right all the time is kind of a gracious way of saying that. We know that the disciples they still booted it. They still committed unforced errors. They still didn't get, but they were still with Jesus. They were still learning from Him. And ultimately, they became, them and about 110 others, became the force, the body through which God transformed all of the Mediterranean, all of the Near Asia or whatever, yeah, Near East, and ultimately the world, and transformed history. Imagine what God might be able to do with a ragtag group of nobodies in Canton, Illinois. And you realize, I mean, you look at that original group of disciples, there was nothing about them that brought them together. You had, if we were going to put it in today's terms, you had ultra-right-wing Republican Proud Boys, and you had as left as you can think anarchist. And in the middle of all of them, you had Matthew, who was a tax collector, who I'm sure both of them hated. You had fishermen, stinky. I mean, you smell yourself after you've been sitting on a shoreline fishing, let alone sitting in the middle of a boat with a bunch of fish in your boat with you. You know what brought them together? Jesus. There's no other way to explain it, that they weren't just disciples in name. It wasn't just a name that stuck, that was a group. They were disciples of Jesus. And it was through them that history just flipped. But all of this is something that we have to choose to do. This doesn't happen. It doesn't happen by accident. Christ-likeness does not happen by accident. Apprenticeship, discipleship, it is intentional. It requires being willing to have your life poured into, and sometimes it requires you pouring into the life of someone else. Because it means it's being a disciple and making disciples. Jesus called those original 12 to follow him. They had to say yes. And then they had to keep saying yes. They went to work learning from him and being shaped by him. Yes, grace, just as it did then, it does today, it does most of the heavy lifting. We have to cooperate with that. In the coming weeks, we're really going to dive into this. I know I've been teasing. We're going to get there. I felt we really needed to dive into what this word disciple meant. Because I haven't mentioned, I don't really think I've mentioned it much. But are we ready? And maybe you're not. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe this journey is going to be you exploring whether or not you're ready. That's fine. It's not my job or anybody else's job to make you ready. That's God's job. Are you ready? Or are you ready to even consider saying, I don't just want to hang out with Jesus. I want to open my life up in all areas, in every way, to become someone through whom people see Jesus because of who I am and who he is in me. I want to be a disciple. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the future hope that we have. We are. Part of the glorious aspect of becoming a Christian is that we have a transformed eternity to look forward to. But may we not lose sight in celebrating that in a sense you have called us to bring that eternity now. That you want to do that in and through us. That as we've talked about, we are to be people who leave bits and pieces of Jesus' DNA wherever we touch, wherever we step. And I'm sure that we're all over the board as far as where we are in our journeys. In fact, I know we are. But may we not settle for just hanging out with you. May we not settle for just being called disciples. May it be evident that we are disciples. May it be no question whose image and character that is being formed in us. I think of the disciples that the authorities took note that they knew that these were unschooled and ordinary men, but the one thing that they had taken note of was that these men had been with Jesus. May it be evident in our lives that we have been, that we are, that we will continue to be with Jesus. And may people praise the name of Jesus. May others come to look more and more like him because of what they see in us. Because of what you are allowing you to do in our lives. Because there's no area of our lives that is not subject to your shaping and your forming. in difficult circumstances, in easy circumstances, in whatever circumstance, in all things. May we learn and may we be shaped to become more and more like you, as if you were us living in those circumstances and in those situations. May we think your thoughts. May we love with your love. May we say difficult words with the grace that you have. And ultimately, may the attention not be drawn to us, but let it be drawn to you. We've got nowhere else to go. We've got no one else to turn to. You have the words of life. In fact, you are life. And so wherever we are on this journey, whether we're ready to say that, yes, I want to be a disciple, maybe we're just exploring, may you continue to give us the grace that we need to continue to take the next right steps that you would have us take and do the next right things to be the people who you have called us to be. And may in all things God be praised. Be with us this week as we look for these opportunities to live this out and to be this, to be like you in these situations. And may you use those moments, maybe where we didn't quite reflect you the way that we should. Let's not excuse those. Give us the grace to own that and say, Lord, shape me to be better next time. And may we have the humility maybe to go to somebody that we need to apologize to or to say, you know what, I didn't reflect my Jesus in the way that I should have. Forgive me. May that be so in our lives. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.